If you take your Bibles, please, and go back to that text in James chapter 4, put the ribbon of your Bible there. I will explain the B part of that verse that we did not get to this morning in just a few moments. And then after you find James 4, put the ribbon of your Bible there and find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at the practical definitions of grace this morning and how those definitions were defined through four aspects of scriptural pictures. We said that God's grace was undeserving, it's unmerited favor, and that is so true. We established from Scripture, it's very clear that God is the giver of grace. We do not get that from man, we do not get that from the preacher, we do not get that from other believers. But God's grace comes from God. It is He that is the giver. Then we touched on God's grace actually being the enabling fervor that allows us to get through every segment of our life. We call it supernatural enabling. And we dealt with that in the light of the fourth aspect, which was accomplishing God's work and God's will, because God's grace is the supernatural enabling that allows us to do that. We also mentioned about salvation, and we also touched about the need every human being has about salvation. Matter of fact, look, if you would, at verse 13. And it speaks about this, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We dealt with this matter of salvation. One of the things that I wanted to cover this morning about salvation that I did not touch on was the absolute need of salvation, because man cannot save himself. And God's standard is too high. We fall short of God's standard. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We know so well. So therefore, we stand in need of God's grace. And we establish that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, when it talks about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, having the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so God's grace actively working in our hearts as unbelievers brought us out of darkness into light. And now we are saved. Now we are born again. Now we are God's children. And what a great thing that is. Many times we sing the song Amazing Grace. Now, I want you to keep your Bible in your lap, but get your hymnal, if you would, and turn to 147, if you please. 147. And I want us to be reminded once again about this great hymn. And just think about it just for a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. At the close of his life, John Newton, who wrote that great hymn. You gotta understand who John Newton was. John Newton lived in the late 1700s, died in the early 1800s, and he was a slave trader. And John Newton got saved. And when he got saved, he realized that slavery was wrong. And he gave up. And he gave up slavery. And matter of fact, he launched a campaign against it. And then he compared himself, once enslaved to sin, and how the Lord freed him. Many people really understand that John Newton wrote this song. But what some do not realize is that while he was on his deathbed, he had this to say, and I quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. What amazing grace. Those were the last words of John Newton. He was a man that salvation got a hold of his heart and changed him. And that leads us to the B part of this verse that I just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about how God from the beginning chose salvation for us. And then that next word, through sanctification of the Spirit. I said this morning that grace is needed in salvation, and that's certainly true. And I said this morning that grace is needed in suffering and when we go through difficult times in our life. But now I want to touch on a very sensitive subject, and that is this matter of grace in the area of our personal sanctification. I'm thankful that we're saved. I'm thankful that we can get through difficult times of even personal and physical suffering, financial hurts, setbacks and tightropes that we have to walk, and all the things that come into our life with our health and our family and everything that we, all the decisions that we have to make, and the things that come to us by way of our family. But there is an aspect of sanctification, of grace, that sanctification touches, and that grace helps us with that sanctification. You say, okay, now, Pastor, what do you mean by that big word, sanctification? All right, think with me, if you would, just for a moment. When we got saved, God sanctified us, or He set us aside for His use. He wants to use us. That's what sanctification means. It just means to be set apart. And so God sanctifies. We learned Wednesday that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He sets us aside. He wants us to do His work and do His will. That's what I preached on this morning. So you and I have opportunity for grace to help us with sanctification. Now, I want to tell you something. All of us will need God's grace in sanctification. Just as we needed His grace in salvation, just as we need His grace in suffering, just as we would need His grace when we meet our Savior in death, the sanctified life, the separated life, the life in which we allow Him to take us and set us aside for His use. Now He is going to use us. He's going to give us gifts and abilities and talents, and He is going to gift us with a purpose, so that we can find our place in the body of Christ, the local church, and exercise that sanctification, that way of living. Sanctification is a difficult thing. When we talk about sanctification, being set aside for God to use us, sometimes even good, well-meaning Christians like you and I, we struggle with it. There is a problem with sanctification. Now, here's the main problem. The main problem is our flesh gets in the way. That's really the main problem. So think with me this way, and with these thoughts. Sanctification demands change, and we resist change. Change is hard for us. And so when we learn from the Bible about personal sanctification and how God wants us to lead our lives and live our lives, and all of a sudden He brings conviction about something in our life, maybe He's something that we're not doing we should be doing, and we're going to have to change. We're going to have to put it in our schedule. Maybe it's something that we're doing that we ought not be doing. We're going to have to leave it out of our life. And that, either way, positive or negative, it becomes a contest. Paul said it this way: there are two members in my body warring against one another. In other words, his flesh and the Spirit of God that lived inside of him, they were at war with one another. And it becomes very frustrating. That's why the Bible, and we'll look at it in just a few moments, speaks about the grace of God that fails in our life. God wants us to exceed. He wants us to excel in living in His grace in the area of sanctification. but it demands change. And sometimes change brings frustration to live the sanctified life, a set apart life unto God. And then there is the area of saying, okay, I know I should be doing these things. I know I should not be doing these things. So I'm going to try in my own energy and my own ability to take care of this. And we fail with that. So self-effort, even in trying to do the right thing, instead of letting loose and letting God have his way and letting him have his absolute sway in our life, we hold on to what we can manage in our change, and what we cannot manage, we try to manage, and it all gets very frustrating. And because of that, if we're not careful, we will depend completely and totally upon the flesh. Let me remind you what John teaches us about the flesh in chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, he says. It's the Spirit that makes us alive, and that's so true. The flesh profiteth nothing. So even if our flesh is trying to do the good things, it becomes very frustrating. I hope that I'm not pitching this above your head. I don't think I am. You're listening intently tonight. But think with me just this way. If we're tempted by the flesh to even get frustrated and let God's grace fail in our life and just live in the same rut that we've always lived in, and we make no changes, we're not being conformed at all into his image, that's one thing. It's another set of problems to say, well, I'm going to try to do this in my own energy, in the flesh. I'm going to try to live the Christian life. And then that brings frustration. So somewhere along the line, we have to relinquish. We have to surrender. And that's really what the sanctified life is all about. It is all about surrender. It's about saying, I can't do this. Christ is going to have to do it through me. And when we get to that square, when we get to that premise, we are able to begin to let go of the strings and allow him to take hold of our life. That way, in time, we can be the right kind of spouse. Maybe we're not right now. We can try to change, or we can say, God, I need you to change me. I need you to work in my life so that I can change. I want to be the right kind of parent, but I get so frustrated at my children. Sometimes I catch myself being short with them and speaking down to them. And so I want to be the right kind of parent. And we can read all the books about it that we possibly can. We can even listen to sermons about it. But being the right kind of parent is just as important in the sanctified life and giving in and saying, Lord, please help me with this. These children are driving me crazy. Please help me with this. And you know, the Lord does help us with it. We can be the right kind of parent. We can be the right kind of spouse. We can be the right kind of teenager. Teenagers are not the only ones that face peer pressure, and college agers face peer pressure. We all face peer pressure. But we can watch good teenagers not try to please their parents or please the youth pastor or please the pastor, but actually say, I want to please him. I want to please the Lord with my life. And they can become the right kind of teenager that gives their lives over. They can get victory over sin. Moms and dads can. Teenagers can. Young children can. And then there are those areas of being a soul winner with our conference. It's a way to help us. It's a way for the Spirit of God to use to help us in that area of our life. And trying everything that we do, whether it's teaching a class in our Sunday school, driving the bus, singing in the choir, playing an instrument, singing here before the messages, working in the nursery, being a deacon, a pastor, evangelist, a missionary, none of that really matters. We have to surrender, regardless of what we do in the church, where we get ourselves out of the way, where it's no longer about us, but it's about him. He has sanctified us. He has set us aside. So trying to live the Christian life in the flesh It literally becomes the wood, hay, and stubble of 1 Corinthians. Listen to these verses. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How frustrating it must be to try to live the Christian life your way or in the flesh or you working instead of surrendering and allowing the Lord to work in and through you to separate you and teach you and mold you and make you everything between you and the Savior's right and allow Him to get you through hard times, difficult times. Maybe it's a hard time at work right now. Maybe there's an agitation there. Maybe perhaps there's a difficult time with your finances or your health or maybe someone in your family that you've got a tremendous burden for and caring for. All of these things. Well, why are we doing everything that we're doing? Why do we love our spouses? Why are we wanting to be good parents? It is to bring honor and glory to God, first and foremost, that everything we do please Him, that we build our lives out of gold and silver and precious stone and not wood, hay, and stubble, that a flick of a flame is going to go up at the judgment seat. And we would be stripped all but of His grace. We'd be saved and so as by fire in that day. That's not hellfire. That's the fire of God's judgment, His bema judgment. When He examines the motives of the reasons of why we live the life that we live, He will not be talking about the surface duties. He's going to be looking at the heart dedication and the real truth of the heart from us. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Two totally different constructions. I want to build my life on the gold and silver and the precious stone. I do not want to build my life on wood, hay, and stubble, but yet I've spent time doing that. And it is tremendously frustrating. But when we yield, when we let go, when we let Him have His way in our lives. Listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Able ministers, he talks about. You and I can be able ministers. Speaking about the letter, it's the letter of the law. The letter of the law kills, the Bible says. But the Spirit giveth life. Turn with me and let me keep your finger, if you would, please, where you're at. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let me show this to you. I think it's good that you see it. If you see it, I believe that you'll be able to grasp it even better. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The verse I just read was verse 6. Able ministers, the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But look at verse 18. And this will allow us to see what we're trying to say here. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now we understand that what that's simply telling us is that we are beholding in the mirror of God's word the glory of the Lord. We are changed, underscore that word, into the same image from glory to glory even by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed. Sanctification is living the changed life, allowing the Lord to set us aside, changing us, making us more like Him. This word change is the very same word transform that we know so well in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's the same word. The idea is the process of metamorphosis as the cocoon is spun by the caterpillar and how it comes in the spring of the year, how it transforms into a beautiful butterfly. Well, that's this word. That's the word picture. That's the Greek word here. The word changed. So what is the Christian life? The Christian life, as we yield to Christ, is surrendering to Him and allowing Him to set us aside, to fill us with His Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, have a changed life, have that process of changing from something very ugly to something very beautiful. That's the idea here. Matter of fact, look back in the verse, if you would, please. And it talks about not only the word changed, but it says are changed into the same image. That's the same likeness, the same resemblance, being changed into His image. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That He has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. So He has predestined us for the sanctified life. It would be tremendously frustrating to try to do this in the energy of the flesh, but it is quite rewarding both now and especially in the future when we face Him, when we have totally surrendered our life to Him, when we have totally yielded our life to Him. 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul deals with this at the church at Thessalonica when he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul said, we came to you. We didn't come to you as flamboyant preachers. We came to you not in word only, but we came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. There was something about Paul's life when he got to the church at Thessalonica that they revered. There was something about his life that they saw. What did they see? They saw the sanctified life of Paul. They saw him set aside for God to fill and for God to use. And that's what he wants to do with all of us. That's why we should be vessels, empty vessels, filled, meet for the Master's use, to be used of Him. That means we set our way aside. Our idea is set aside. Our willingness to step aside, ourself, our attitude, all of that is reflected in the walk of a Christian who is living a sanctified life. Now that means we have to die to self. And folks, I don't know about you, but it's hard to die to self. It's hard to get over sometimes hurt feelings. We're human, are we not? And we have to think it through and digest it and pray about it and take care of all the unfinished business and do the right thing. It's difficult to come through those times. And when a Christian is not living the sanctified life, and God gives us the grace to live the sanctified life, if we're not living that sanctified life and those times come when we're challenged, it can divide households and friendships. It can hurt us deeply. And so trying to live the Christian life in the flesh will only compromise God's higher standards for you. If we try to do it in ourselves, it compromises what God really wants to do. And that's why yielding is so important. No wonder Peter quoted the Levitical law, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And it pays to take the high road, not the low road. If we're always taking the low road, our character will always be in question. But when we take the high road, when we take the road in which God has for us, and we've yielded to that, the Spirit will keep us from living the jettison life. It doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be the feeling of the unnecessary life, but rather the necessary life. And sometimes the jettison mindset keeps us from yielding to Him. And so grace. Grace is a gift given to us that enables us to live a sanctified life. Now that is the personal need for grace. Salvation, suffering, and the sanctified life. In closing, I want us to look at the principles of receiving grace. If grace is a gift, it needs to be received from God. And if it is a supernatural enabling, then it needs to, and He gives it to us, we can become the recipients. How does that happen? All right, now go back to James. And this is where all this begins to button up and make sense. All right? Go back to James and keep in mind the morning sermon and how I dealt with the first part of this verse. But he giveth more grace. Notice verse 6. This is James chapter 4. This is the ribbon of your Bible now. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How is this grace for the sanctified life, getting through suffering? How is this life as a Christian? I'm saved. I want to be the very best Christian I can be. I want to be the very best parent, the spouse I can be, the best neighbor. I want to be the best church worker. I want to have my gifts exercised well. I don't want to be full of pride about it. I'm simply doing what God wants me to do quietly. The left hand's not knowing what the right hand's doing necessarily. And I'm just quietly serving the Lord. And all of a sudden a disruption comes along. A catastrophic event comes. A hurt comes. A reverse comes. A problem appears. A challenge. We find that God gives us more grace. In every challenge, He gives us a grace. We're living the sanctified life. We've yielded to Him. Challenge comes and He gives us grace. That doesn't mean He gives us the answer necessarily. That doesn't mean He makes it what we think it should be. He's just going to give us the grace. He didn't give Paul the answer, but He gave him grace as Paul yielded to Him. And Paul was willing to yield. Pride, my dear friends, is what keeps us from enjoying the grace of God in the sanctified life. Pride keeps us from experiencing God's grace. I read the story about a minister and a Boy Scout and a computer expert. They were on this small airplane and the airplane began to have trouble and the pilot came back and he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but the airplane is going to crash. There are four of us here and we have three parachutes. And he said, since I'm a pilot, I feel like I should live. So he put on one of the parachutes and jumped out. Airplane's going down. The computer expert said, as he looked at the Boy Scout there's a minister there on the plane too. Did I say that? I probably didn't. I'm not very good at these stories. A minister, a Boy Scout, computer expert. And so the computer expert looks at the Boy Scout and the minister and he says this, I'm the smartest man in the world. I must live. Took a parachute, jumped out of the airplane. The minister looked at the Boy Scout, gray-haired minister, and he says, you know, son, I've lived my life. You got your whole life before you. He said, I tell you what, you take the last parachute and you go and I'll go down with the plane. He says, Reverend, don't worry about it. The smartest guy in the world just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out. We're both safe. Sometimes pride and arrogancy can get us in trouble, can it not? When we think we've got the world by the tail, we'll find out that it has us. And if we're not careful, it can do unprecedented damage to us. All right, now let's look at the B part of this verse and let's see what some of these words actually mean. Notice what it says. God resisteth the proud. Our English word, resisteth, is a great word. It comes from two Greek words. Now listen carefully. The first word is anti, and the second word is stand or oppose. So God opposes or He stands against the proud. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a resistance the way we might think if we would resist somebody. It's an actual stand against us. And here's what God is saying. He hates pride so much. Pride destroys the grace of God in our lives. Pride makes us in charge. Pride moves us to the forefront. Pride thinks that God can't get along without me. Pride says, I'm better than you. And so God resists, or He faithfully stands against our pride. It is standing against us. So when we become arrogant, haughty, full of pride, then what we are saying is that God, what I really need in my life is for you to stand against me. And I do not think there's one person on this planet that can stand against God and come out right. I think God will win. And I believe that many people go through their life never experiencing the grace of God when they need it. For sanctification, for suffering, for saying thanks. All those things that I mentioned this morning. They cannot experience it. Oh, they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. That's not the issue here. The issue here is the sanctified life. The issue here is the ability to say thanks for everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God's grace allows us to live out His will. Do His works. That's all this is tied together. So you and I, if we're not careful, in our own pride, can have God coming against us. I've asked myself this question sometimes when I'm examining my own heart with trials, pressures, unexpected things that come. I ask myself this question sometimes. Lord, I want to check my heart. And if I'm not right, Lord, I want to be right. You deal with me. You deal with my heart. My heart is wicked. And it's very deceptive. And I want you to deal with me about this. I want to be sure I'm not in the way here. I want to be sure that I am not full of pride. Even if I'm right on the issue, I don't want to be full of pride about it. I want my disposition to be right about my position. And I want to be sure I'm right about this. I want to be right with you far more than the issue. Winning the argument is not what's in the forefront of my mind when those issues come. And here's why I ask myself that question. In my pride, that could all get glassed over. My heart is deceptive. And in my pride, the very thing that I'm suffering could be the result of my pride in God standing against me. So I take an inventory of my heart. Many times when I am asked, Pastor, this is what I believe. I'm going to do this. You think this is right? I said, you better check your own heart on that. That's between you and the Lord. I can't make that call for you. You have to check that between you and God. That's a whole lot better than me intervening. I can't intervene in a heart question. I'm trying to keep my own heart right. I want you to keep your heart right. But that's between you and God. You have to deal with that. And you have to check your heart. Because many times, if we're not careful, we could be suffering because of our own pride. So we have to check that. Once we check that and get through that, and we're honest before God, and that has to be done in your closet. No one's going to do that. Your wife's not going to be able to do that for you. Your spouse can't. Your husband can't. Your children can't. They might be mad about you or at you, and they may spout off things that they do not mean. But you're going to have to fix that. You're going to have to deal with that. And sometimes only the pride in our heart can really see the resistance of God. And many times, good people who love the Lord end up with personal revival taking place in their closet. Because the issue wasn't with someone else. The issue was with their own pride. And they made that right. And they came out of that situation experiencing the grace of God, the supernatural enabling power of God in their life to fix something that only them and God knew. Folks, that takes character. That takes, to my last point, that takes honesty. Proud people, they might be honest on paper, but they are never honest in their heart. They might be honest at the time clock, proud of their work record, but pride and honesty cannot dwell together. They just do not mix. It's oil and water. Listen to this verse from the wisest preacher on the planet, Proverbs chapter 3. Surely he, God, scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. I wonder where James got his quote from in our text, chapter 4, verse 6. I believe he was reading Solomon. And Proverbs 3:34 tells us that he, God, giveth grace unto the lowly. Honesty is so important. It'll keep you from having family feuds. It'll keep you from destroying close friendships that has built over years. And we learn that God reacts to our humility. Notice what our verse says. Look back in verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I do not want God standing against me, so therefore I'm willing to discharge my pride. I'm willing to admit when I am proudful. I'm willing to say, Lord, the pride of my own heart has got me in trouble here. And God, when he sees the humility, he reacts to that. And just as he would stand against us in our pride, he stands for us in our humility. What a great contrast. What a great parallel. Every place that humility is used in Scripture, the context always speaks of honesty. Every time. Honesty is so important. Not covering, not coloring, not twisting, not shaving. No. Being perfectly honest. When we are honest, even to the place to where it hurts, even to where it brings tears to our heart, even though it hurts us to say, I am wrong about this and I must fix this, God will react to that honesty. We will recognize, do you know when we're honest, we recognize our insufficiency. Honesty is the best policy. That's not in the Bible, but it's a principle to live by. Honesty is so important because when we are honest, we are so bone honest that we have to say, God's so much in control of this, he's going to have to work this out. Dishonesty says, I can take care of this. And I think sometimes the Lord stands back and says, okay, Arrowood, take care of it. And I fall flat on my face and I realize that he had the grace the whole time there. And in my pride, he finally resists me. And in the resistance, I finally realize that I'm the problem. So I get the problem fixed. And he recognizes that honesty and that humility. And then he says, now he's ready for grace. And he gives us grace. Honesty is saying, I don't have it, Lord, but I need it from you. I need grace. That's just being honest. Learn how to be honest. When we learn how to be honest, we are saying, I really cast my dependence upon you, Lord. Dishonesty is, I'll fix this. Honesty is, Lord, I can't fix it, but you can. And so I give it to you. So this honesty and this humility leads people to cast their dependence upon the Lord. And the Lord gives to them the grace that they need. And they do it, and he does it in such a way that we are astounded at the grace of God busy at work in our life. As we have horrendous mountains to climb, And God is going to give us the grace to do it. Now, I want you to be assured that not everybody that is having a difficult time is having resistance. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to go away and say, well, Pastor said everybody's having trouble. They're resisting God. They're in trouble, full of pride. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we can examine our heart to be sure that we are not full of pride. And self-examination is so critical. And you have to be honest to do that. You cannot do that with a hypocritical view. You cannot do that justifying your feelings or your speech or your heart. Because all of those are black with sin. They're tainted. But when we yield, listen to this verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, by whom also ye have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a great verse. I want us to experience the grace of God in every part of our life. We will need it tomorrow. You will need it. I promise you, you will need it tomorrow. If we do it in the energy of our flesh and try to work it all out, we'll fall on our face. We'll become so frustrated. We'll live defeated lives. But if we yield to Him and we say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't even know how to make the right choice. I'm going to totally give this over to you. I'm going to step out of the way. I want you to use me. I want you to set me aside for your use. I'm stepping aside. You use me. You fill me. And your grace will become my sufficiency. And I will be happy with what you give me. And that's being honest. That's being humble. And grace comes to the lowly. Grace doesn't come to the proud. God stands against the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And you and I can view God's grace and the necessity of it by understanding its definitions and by acquiring it, by yielding ourselves to Him and saying, Lord, Your grace will be sufficient for me today. This thorn that You have given me, this thorn is from You, Lord. And I accept it from You. I realize I've not done anything bad. This is just what You've given me. God often gives us the ministry of suffering in some fashion, whether it's physical or financial, or whether it's with our family. He gives a measure of suffering to every person in here, has a measure of it. And we must come to the conclusion to say, if I'm going to live the sanctified life that's going to bring glory to God, then I must yield myself to Him so that I'll be ready. Not to, in my pride, try to work it all out. But I'm going to need His grace. And so I am going to be honest and humble and say, Lord, I yield to You. Because I'm going to need Your grace tomorrow. And He won't give it to you today, what you need tomorrow. He won't give that grace to you until you need it. But our God is so faithful. He will give it to us every single time. And all we do is we just draw closer to Him and closer to Him in walking the sanctified life. Our flesh can get very frustrated, or we can just yield to Him. We can become very proud, or we can become humble. We can find God's resisting us, standing against us, or we can find God standing for us, giving us all the grace that we need to take care of every burden that we have in our hearts, across our shoulders, whatever it might be. God's grace is sufficient. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we look at a panoramic view of Your grace in such a quick snapshot. And we see that we're undeserved when it comes to grace. You loved us enough that You saved us. We're undeserved of that. You gave us saving grace, and you work in our hearts and give us keeping grace. And we get to the end of our life, you even give us dying grace. Every time we need your grace, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of our God, and we do not swell up in pride and having you resist us, but rather, Lord, we have you give us more grace. Tomorrow we're going to need a measure of it, and you'll give us more tomorrow. Tuesday we'll need it. The event that we're faced with that's going to absolutely devastate us, Lord, will be the time in which you will be there as we humble ourselves and become honest before you. And Lord, we'll find your grace sufficient. Even in the greatest surprise of our life, we'll be able to get through the most difficult, most discouraging thing that ever happened to us or our family. We'll be able to yield to you and say, Lord, you know what's best. We'll be able to make those evaluations and examinations. We'll be able to be honest with ourselves and walk away knowing that God's not resisting us. God is giving us grace. Lord, we become a trophy of that grace, and then there's others, Lord, that see us go through those valleys, see us go through those difficult times. And Lord, when we go through those times, set aside as your vessel, Lord, we go through as a trophy and testimony of your all-sufficient grace. And our Christian brothers and sisters look at us, our families look at us, and they see that we came through a difficult time, not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, not on our own merit, but that, Lord, we yielded to you and you led us through and you gave us a measure of your grace here and a measure of your grace there. We became a testimony, a trophy of your grace. And one day, Lord, we'll stand before you. And there'll be a judgment. Every work that we did in our bodies, every motive will be examined. Every work, whether good or bad, will have to stand the test of fire. And Lord, we want not to stand before you with wood, hay, and stubble. But we want to stand before you with gold and silver and precious stones. Help us, Lord, in this need of grace in our life. There are people standing in this room that have experienced your grace in so many different ways. And yet, Lord, they still stand in need tonight. Some of them have a specific burden. They've even thought about it sitting right in their seat. Tonight at church, I pray, dear Lord, that they would make that self-examination, and I pray, Lord, that they would yield in total honesty and humility, that you not be standing against them, but that, Lord, you will be giving them a measure of your grace that will get them through that trial, get them through that difficult time, prepare them for the next trial. And in all that time, becoming a trophy of your grace. May we go away from this message today with a desire to experience the supernatural enabling of the Spirit of God in our lives as we cast our dependence upon you every day.